let's go to two opening text scriptures today, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We're continuing a series entitled, It's All Good. Someone say and type in, It's All Good. It's all good. I want that to be a positive confession that even in moments where it doesn't feel good, even moments it doesn't look good, we saw last week that God is working all things and in all things for our good. So your confession, no matter what's going on around you, is it's all good. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 in the New Living Translation, it goes on to read, and we know through experience that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. Gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So with reading that, we can go on to say in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles, your present troubles, they're huge. No, they feel like it. They're small. And won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Sometimes we've been going down a road or we've been in a season in our life where things seem to not work like they should. There's a level of disappointment, a level of frustration, a level of bewilderment. And we are wondering, Lord, how do I make it to the next day? How do I make it over this particular hurdle? And I just came to encourage your heart with the title of this message. And letting you know that there is a better way. Someone say and type in, there is a better way. There is a better way. Join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the time that we have in your word to look at what you say concerning our lives, concerning the difficulties, the challenges that we face. And I thank you for giving us your word, which is our encouragement. It's, as it says, an anchor for our soul. Whenever the storms of life arise, Lord, we're able to rest on that anchor that holds us steady. As we not look at what's going on around us, but we place our eyes and our trust on you. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One thing that I've come to learn whenever trouble arises is that we have an opportunity in the midst of troubles to either succumb to the pressure or overcome our obstacles. And I prefer to look at every single person who is here, every single person who's watching, every single person who's listening. I prefer to believe that you are what I call successful. Anybody in agreement with that? You are successful. And because you are successful, that success in part can be measured by your ability to become comfortable with uncertainty and make real-time adjustments. The best leaders, the best organizations have what we call agility, the ability to not be rigid when we face setbacks, when we face disappointments, but we're open to making the necessary modifications to our behavior, our processes, and our procedures to maximize the season and the moment that we're in. Great leaders and great people are not historians, always relying on what was, but they are practitioners every single day looking for opportunities to improve in their efficiencies with the tasks that are laid before them. In John Maxwell's book, Leadership, he mentions that the best leaders are able to continually learn, unlearn, and relearn. We have to have a practice of learning, we have to have a practice of unlearning, and we have to have a practice of relearning. To quote Harvard Business Review's article on the mind skills gap, it says the lessons learned in school can become outdated often before student loans are paid off. In a report by the future of jobs by the World Economic Forum, it revealed that on average by 2026, more than a third of the desired core skill sets of most occupations will be comprised of skills that are not yet considered crucial to the job today. So what we potentially may need to thrive 2 years from now are skills that aren't even on the forefront of our mind and our learning competencies today. So it encourages us in this rapid changing world, in this rapid changing society, that we adopt a mindset and lean into a grace that allows us to be flexible and pliable and moldable for the challenges that we face. You may have experienced success in your life. You may be considered an expert in your field. You may be the person that people go to. But in all of your good things, I want to encourage you that there's even yet a better way to accomplish the very things that you've been doing. Often, frustration helps to point out deficiencies that we didn't know we had. And so instead of becoming dejected when things do not go our way, we need to step back and say, Lord, how do I reassess what I'm doing to make the most out of the activities that I'm partaking in? One more stat on lynda.com, L-Y-N-D-A. Author Mark Neiman Ross in 2019 stated bluntly, he said, every 4 years, you have to relearn about 30% of your job. As we go back to Romans chapter 8, I want to end on and look at verse 30 and make it our springboard here. There was a phrase that stood out, and I highlighted for those who are taking notes and those who are watching at home, where it says, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So I spent this weekend chewing on this last phrase because I personally wanted to know what does it mean for God to give us or have given us his glory? Of course, being a student of Scripture, I've learned and I've done studies and topical studies on what is the glory of God. And there are a host of definitions that can be ascribed to the glory of God. But my greater question, and really the greater question for us all, when you do a topical study, the next question you have to ask is, so how does this apply to my life today? Well, as I was looking up, what does it mean that God gave us his glory? His glory is the actual end goal for creating mankind, meaning the purpose that you and I were created was so that we could display God's glory in every setting of our life. Now, that sounds really great and really spiritual. So I want to make it even more practical than that. If displaying his glory is the end goal, And being justified or being made right with God is the initial starting point. Being made right with God simply means you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. From the time that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to God's ultimate plan in every facet of your life, you displaying his glory, that means that there is some in-between time that I call life that takes place. And so in our walk with God, the goal is maturity, meaning I've accepted everything that God has done for me according to what Jesus did on the cross and his finished works. The moment that you became born again, all of what you would ever need and more were placed on the inside of your spirit. They were deposited as a seed of the Word of God. But just like in any other society, in any other environment, when you have a seed, what do you have to do with that seed? You have to cultivate that seed and begin to help that seed to grow so that you could eventually see fruit. So God's ultimate plan by Jesus Christ coming to the earth, dying for all of our sins, raising from the dead, us accepting him, it was not only so that we could miss hell. And people just relegate Jesus dying on the cross to fire insurance so that I know I can go to heaven when it's all over. God desires more of from that than just missing hell and going to heaven, because we have to live in this place called earth. And what God desires is that seed that he deposited in the Word of God, that it, through cultivation, you will begin to display his fruit. Well, what helps us cultivate the seed of the Word of God? Those light, momentary afflictions or present troubles that you're facing. The trouble that you're facing is the agitation you need to depend on the seed that is within you. What God hopes that in the moment of despair, the moment of devastation, the moment of setback, that you don't give in to the setback and say, well, this is all that's going to happen. No, you have to tell yourself that even though I'm disappointed, there is a better way. And through the troubles that I face, God is going to continually show himself faithful in the midst of what I'm going through. So that when we come together and say, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath I'm able, I'm going to sing that God has been good to me. And I know good and well, I'm not the only one who has the testimony that God has been good to me. God has been good to you. Even when you don't feel like he's been good to you, a quick check is that, do you still have breath inside of your body? Because I was reading in Romans chapter 3 where it said the wages of sin is death. And if you have breath inside of your body and you know that you sinned before and you are still here today, that means that just on the sheer basis of me breathing, I'm experiencing God's mercy. I'm experiencing God's grace. I'm experiencing God's goodness. We can stop right there, but I'm not gonna. See, what happened is when you came into church today, there had to be a way for you to get here, whether it was your own 2 feet, you were in your right mind, or sort of, whatever you want to do. God has been good to you to lead you here. And we can't let troubles cause us to fix our gaze on the trouble. We have to allow trouble to help us to fix our gaze on the goodness of God. So when it says that he gives us his glory, when God gives us his glory, that practical definition, the word glory means the God-given authority to us, given over all things. The glory of God is his authority that you possess over all things. Oh, that's rich right there. Lord have mercy. That's rich. All things. How much is all? So his glory is that everything that you need by the authority given to you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you have the right to live above the challenge. But testing and trials try to have us think that the trials are stronger than us. And so we end up giving the power God has given to the problem, rather than putting the power God has given us to help us rest in his promise. And the longer you stick with the word, the more you see the word in operation in your life. God is not moved by your calendar. He's not moved by our attempt to place him in a confine that he doesn't exist in called time. But God is true. And it's through the balance of time that if you set back long enough, you could see God's plan has been orchestrated in your life, even when you try to run from it. I know I'm not the only one who God has called you to do something, and you spent I don't know how many days, weeks, and years trying not to listen to him, only to find yourself at the end of doing what you thought to avoid him from him, doing what he told you to do in the very beginning. I remember I was so mad at the church about 14 years ago. Mad. Church was just foolishness, just foolishness. Financial scandal, sexual scandal, all in my church. You know, it's something when it's somebody else's church. But imagine when you go there, you serve, you got the t-shirts, and everybody talking about your church. And I was like, I don't want anything to do with the church. So I went and got me a corporate job, which got me as far away from doing the church because I didn't want to deal with them folk. But I found myself on the corporate job on my breaks having counseling sessions in 5 to 10 minute intervals with my coworkers because they somehow nicknamed me Rev. I'm not trying to be Rev. I'm trying to give out this cable. I'm trying to make this money. But you cannot run from what God has called you to do. I don't care if you try to go in the back of the desert. If he's called you to do it, you're going to be doing that in the back of the desert because it's how you were wired. But we have to learn that there's a cycle of maturity in learning, unlearning, and relearning. Let's talk more about this cycle of maturity of learning, unlearning, and relearning. This has to be a practice in your life in order to maximize opportunities, is that you make it a point of what am I learning right now, what am I unlearning, and what am I relearning. In John 14 and 6 in the New Living Translation, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I, not many, I am the way. You know, there's a thought that there's many ways to eternity. You just, how do you, I'm going to take the man who said, he said, I am the way. He said, watch this, I am the truth. Well, what is truth? Him, Jesus, he is the truth. And then he says, and I am the life, or speaking of quality of life. If you want a quality of life, follow me. If you want to know what the way is to go, follow me. If you want to know what truth is, follow me. But we live in a society that also existed in biblical times that says, well, let's talk about this way. Let's talk about this truth, your truth, my truth, our truth. We all are truth. What is truth? And let's talk about this quality of life. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what you're saying is, I submit to your way. I submit to what you say is true. Even if I don't like it, I submit to it. Because submission doesn't always mean agreement. It means that your way is right, and it's going to take me a little while to see things your way. And then he said, I am the one that you come to for a quality of life or how life should be. I want you to understand that we must learn the ways and the truth and quality of life from Christ. That is your origin. If you're building any plan, and let me be specific, the God of the Bible, Jehovah, and his son, Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, I need to be extremely clear in the world that I'm living in today. If they are not the focal point that you are building from, you're setting yourself up for failure. And I've been around ministry a couple years now. But what I'm seeing is this anti-God movement until life happens, and then they come right back to God. My thing is, at some point, we have to stop being so stubborn and surrender. We must unlearn our own ways, our own truth, and our own quality of life that has come from previous experiences. I hear what the Bible says. However, this is from my experience, this is what I've learned. You've got to unlearn those things. When it comes to the ways or truth, I'm going to use a real basic illustration here. There is a way society teaches that we are to treat one another, or there's a way, or everybody has a definition of what they believe marriage is and how marriage should be lived out. I can't take society's definition of relationships, of love, and of marriage and think that I'm going to build anything godly on top of it. I have to say, I know what I learned from the streets, but the streets is not kingdom. And I have to make a decision on what am I going to build my life on. And maturity says, I am going to go with proven success. I guarantee anybody in here, because this is the world that we're in right now, anybody who's listening to me that is skeptical of, is the word real? However many years you've been alive, I'm only going to ask you to give the Bible one. Give it 12 months and say, for 12 months, I am going to order my life the way the Bible says I should order my life. And if after 12 months, my life is no better off and no different, then you are under no obligation to follow Jesus Christ the rest of your life. But you have to give it 12 months without placing your own interpretations on top of what God said do. Most people are unwilling to make that investment, but yet they're willing to throw their entire life away based off a feeling. Give it 12 months. If you don't think the Bible is real, try it. 12 months. 12-month guarantee. 12 months. Try it. Try giving in church. 12 months. 12-month guarantee. If your life is not better after 12 months of giving, you can get your money back from the Lord. I ain't giving it back to you. You gave it. What y'all think this is? You got to unlearn your old ways. This means renewing your mind, renovating your belief system. Sometimes it means tearing it all back down. Some of us, on this next step, I want to talk to the extremely mature. You're the learned ones of the bunch here. Not learned, learned ones of the bunch. Where you've been around the things of God for a while, 40, 50, 60 years. I got a challenge for you. I want you to relearn the fundamental principles of Christ and how it influences our ways, our truth, and our quality of life to update them to the season of life you are in right now. The longer you're in a relationship, the more tempted you are to put the relationship on autopilot. The longer you're in a relationship, the more intentional you have to be to keep things fresh. And so spiritually, you can have a habit of waking up or late in the night. You have your own time where you may or may not spend time in the Word of God. In fact, thank you all for following us on YouVersion and choosing our church as your church. But one of the stats that were discovered is that only 14% of our church gets in the Bible every day. Oh, it got quiet. It must mean I'm telling the truth. One out of 10 people spend time in the Word every day. Yet, I'm going to leave that alone. But one out of 10. Now, y'all didn't think y'all were going to come to church and I wasn't going to be pastor. Come on now. All of you live life every day and need answers on a daily basis. And you have a book of answers either in your lap or you're holding in your hand. So if you feel like you're not getting answers and you're not looking for them, who's to blame? And how come God gets all of it? Now, go to Romans chapter 8. I love y'all, I really do. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't talk like this to you. But the closer I get to 40, the more reckless I find myself becoming. And I like it. Because I've just seen too many people bust their lives wide open. And have nothing to show for all this time in church. I don't want that. If come on, y'all, if you've been at church for any amount of time, I want you to see some progress that you can translate to success outside of Sunday morning. I want to see the quality of your life enhanced. I want to see you do well. Husbands, I want to see you love your wives well. Wives, I want to see you love your husbands well. Parents, I want to see you lead your children well. Everyone, I want you to lead life well. That's the only thing I pray for every single day of my life. I want it that bad. I want it so bad, I don't let anything stop me. Nothing. If there is a wall that's put up in front of me, I will run straight through the wall because I want it. But I love something that one of my mentors told me, who is really, I consider, an expert in counseling. She said, I will not get in the counseling session and outwork the person that I'm supposed to be counseling. I'm counseling them. They've got to want it. I'm talking to y'all. Y'all got to want it. I'm sorry, Gabe, getting your steps in. Turning 55 this week, gonna stretch the knees out. All right. Life gets extremely busy. Some of you are working 2-3 jobs to make ends meet. You are. Some of you have major responsibilities. Some of you are single parents. Some of you are grandparents raising 2-3 generations in your house. It's a lot. It's a lot. It's a whole lot of pressure. All right? I'm not necessarily only talking about you physically being in a building, because that's how church and pastors measured their success. They measured it based off of attendance. I want to go even further, because as much as I would love to see you all of you, every single week. Even outside of Easter, which I'm going to see some of y'all, and, you know, all that stuff. Even outside of Easter, I would love to see everybody. I'm talking about, based off of your schedule, can you create and craft out just 15 minutes where you give God some personal time? And just see what that does for you, all right? If you do that already, I want you to identify, are there 2 to 3 people in your life that you can have an outlet with, as in a safe place? Like, who can you talk about real life stuff with? Like, I want to see that. Of course, it's one thing to have church at home sometimes based off of our season of life, based off of where we are in the world. We have to do church online. I get that. But you've got to get around other warm-bodied individuals who are like-minded so that you can grow. You need that. And unfortunately, 4 years ago, our society hyper-accelerated this move to individualism. We all had to shelter in place and keep to ourselves. And those habits have taken a long time to die off. And we've gotten so self-sufficient that we don't realize that holistically we're deficient in being in community. Romans 8:1. Let's put that on the screen. I'm going to end at Romans 8:1 or 8:1 through 5. It says, so now, someone say now. So now there is no condemnation. So now, right now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, did that say that there's no condemnation when you get your lifestyle together? It said when? Right now. So God's not condemning you. In fact, when the religious orders found the woman caught in the act, now listen. There wasn't no cell phones. There wasn't no television. I don't know how in the world a whole group of menfolk just happened to be in the area where a woman was doing an act of adultery. I'm going to leave it at that. But they decided to bring her to Jesus. And Jesus began, he stooped down in the dirt and he began writing. And from the oldest to the youngest, they all left. Partly, I believe that some of us old folk know what God has forgiven us of, and we get real honest real quick. Now, okay, so maybe you guys were perfect, but, you know, I know what God has, and I'm talking about from this year. And so when I put myself in the shoe of he who is without sin, throw the first stone, I realize I'm just as guilty as that person they were trying to drag and get condemned. So when a woman was standing there by herself, Jesus said, I don't condemn you. But he then did not go on and say, so go live out your truth. He said, I don't condemn you, but I also don't want you to destroy your life with sin. That's the position of the church. We don't get to condemn anybody. But I'm definitely not going to wink my eye to some tomfoolery. And so now there is no condemnation. However, there is grace to empower you to live better for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 2. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. This Greek word here means principle or law for the word power. When you all see the word power right here, it means principle or law. And because you belong to him, the principle or the law of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the law, the principle of sin that leads you to death. The best explanation of this is, anybody familiar with the law of gravity? Anybody familiar with the law of lift? The law of lift frees you from the law of gravity. So the law of lift, of the power of the life-giving spirit, helps you to rise above this same law that's present of sin that leads to death. But in order for us to live above sin that leads to death, we have to submit to the law that's the life-giving spirit that God has freed us from. Verse 3. The law of Moses, so that Greek word for law is the same Greek word that we saw for power earlier. So it's the same word. Now it introduces a third concept. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 4. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Leon, could I get you as one person and Kwame and Shannon. All right. I want you all to just, you all, Shannon and Kwame, arms like this on your side and kind of get closer here. Leon, I want you to stretch out your arms and grab both of their shoulder or elbows. There we go. Yep. Perfect. Now, purpose of illustration. Shannon is the law or the power of sin that leads to death. Kwame is the power of the life-giving spirit. Leon is the law of Moses. Very important. Let's go back to verse 3. This is Bible study. I love it. It's fun. So what it's saying is, because often people want to live by the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And they say, you better do your Ten Commandments. If you don't do your Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. Well, in verse 3, it says that the law of Moses, Ten Commandments, which is actually 613 commandments for those of you all who want to do your research, and then it was 613 plus whatever additional laws the religious orders wanted to put on the law in the event that they didn't want people to get close to sinning. So it was a few thousand laws people had to keep in order to maintain the law of Moses. That's why they had a once a year sin barbecue where they took all the sins of the people and we were able to cover it while we were under this law. What it said here, because people, man, look. Y'all stand like this. It's kind of nice. You guys look like you care for each other. people make religions off of maintaining Leon's position or the law of Moses. But what the word says, and what the word says, and if they got honest with you, they would tell you the more they tried to keep the law of Moses, the more sin they have in their life. Do I want to say this? Don't y'all see y'all just gonna push me? Y'all just. I'm going to give you a history lesson because I don't want to talk about nobody who's living right now. Anybody ever read the biography or watch the movie of Malcolm X? In that movie, there was a turning point in his belief system. That was when he saw the leader who was supposed to live the most integral, upstanding way wasn't doing any of it. In fact, it is documented that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had multiple children out of wedlock and did not live up to the law of Moses that they prided themselves on living. It's not just Elijah Muhammad. It's someone, on and I ain't got enough time. The churches that people can't stand highlight the law of Moses, and they can't stand it because they see sin in the leadership in a crazy amount. And they say, man, forget all the church. The church ain't the law of Moses. Romans 8:3, put that back on the screen. Romans 8:3 tells you why. It says the law of Moses, living that perfect life, it can't save us because of the weakness within our sinful nature. Let me show it to you really quickly. Don't think about the pink elephant. What'd you all think about? There you go. All right, you broke the law. Anytime someone says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, you're like, oh, why not? And it increases the temptation to sin. So God did what the law could not do through power of the life-giving spirit. When he sent Jesus, his own son, in a body like the bodies we sinners have, and in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. All right, so this is how. Go in my notes all the way to Ephesians 4, verse 22. Go to Ephesians 4, 22. All right. My goodness, I wish I had so much more time. This is the kind of stuff we go over in Bible study on Wednesdays. So if you're able to make it or you're able to click on the Zoom link, this is the kind of, I like this kind of teaching because this gets right down to the quick. All this performing and backflipping and all this stuff, folk leave out busted. You need to know. You need to know how to live. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Newsflash. No one had to teach you how to sin. It came standard with the earthly subscription. So he said, put off this way of living, which craves to do wrong. Instead, it bypassed what? The law of Moses, Ten Commandments. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. So I'm going to spend an entire month on Sunday and Wednesdays practically helping you how to renew your thoughts and your attitudes, because where the church got it incomplete is that on Sundays I would tell you, you need to renew your mind, you need to renew your mind, you need to renew your mind, you need to renew your mind. But I didn't give you the practical tools to help you for some of the injuries that just a sermon can't deal with. So I'm spending a whole month, Sunday, Wednesday, because a lot of people want to live right, but have so many undealt traumas that even when they want to do right, something keeps triggering them back to their bad habits. So we have to practically help you so that you can then apply the healing to your soul in order to live out from your spirit. So let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Verse 24. So put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So it said, the way I put off those old habits is spend my time focusing on who God has created me to be, not maintaining the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. Fix my gaze, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, on this is the eternal. So you want to stop sinning? Don't focus on, I don't want to do that. Focus on, this is what I do want to do. And I'm going to focus on, this is what I do want to do. A couple weeks ago, a dear person close to me, they had just a terrible day. Worst news you could ever get at one time. They were just having a day. And this person called me after the day was over. And they said, I noticed growth in me. Because had I heard that news like that a year ago, I would have went back into my bad habits and my coping mechanisms. Instead, when the bad news happened, because guess what? There's a better way. I went and did habits that poured life back into me. And after I got all of that frustration and tension off, not only do I feel better, I don't have the guilt from the sin nature that leads to destruction. That's how we get over the bad habits. Amen. Let's stand. Man. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, I love the privilege to break down the word. Man, I love seeing people change. God, I want that so bad for you. I really do. Truth of the matter is, you don't need a church building. You don't need a pulpit. All this stuff this is extra. These are tools. But man, whatever tools the Lord gives you, use them to bring His glory to earth to share with others. It's His glory. And I made a commitment. Lord, whatever opportunity you give me, let people see you, not me. Because when your eyes are placed on Him, He'll keep you in perfect peace. So with every head bowed and every eye closed right now in this moment,